Good morning again. It is a wonderful morning to be here. And if you have your Old Testament, go ahead and open up. You know where we are? One last week in the book of Ezra. Now, I'm not going to promise we'll never visit Ezra again, but we won't do it for a while, I promise. We know, as we've been looking the last several weeks, the people, the remnant that has been in captivity of Israel has gone back to their homeland and has rebuilt the temple. And so this remnant is there. And they begin looking at their lives. They begin evaluating who they are, where they've been, and where they need to go. And Ezra has turned them, especially back to God's Word, and they're reading the law, and they're studying these things, and they're trying to figure out what they're doing right and what God expects of them. Now, I suggest, listen closely, I suggest you not do this in your own life unless you're ready to change. Because the more that we evaluate what God wants from us, a lot of times as we're reading and we're studying and we're asking those questions, God is going to tell us the things we need to change. And a lot of times, it's not easy. A lot of times we may feel like, well, I wish I had never known that. I wish I would have never been told I wasn't doing this correctly or that I need to change my life, because change isn't easy. And I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think about the hardest thing you've ever had to do in your life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and tell me what it is, but you know what it is. Maybe there's two or three things that are on your top list, but you know something in your life that was extremely difficult to do. And I would say if all of us were to write it down, the majority of the things that we would write down would all be similar and would have something to do with a relationship with someone else. We're going to talk about reconciliation. A relationship that God had with His people that was lost. And they're being reconciled. They're being brought back into that relationship with God and how they got there and the things that need to happen and this relationship that continues to get back where it needs to be. And that's what Ezra is doing. That's what he is trying with all that he is to do. We know Ezra. We know we've looked at it and we see that Ezra has committed his life to studying God's Word. He'd committed his life to teaching God's Word, to encouraging those around him to live according to the things that God has told them to do. So here is Ezra. He's with the people. They're back in Israel. They're back there in Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple and now they're looking at their lives. And in chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1, the first thing happens. A complaint comes in. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. He says, "Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. And according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" Pretty much, he's saying everybody and all the lands around us, all the abominable things that those people practice, we have brought those practices with us. And especially our leaders are guilty. Our own priests are guilty of those things. For, look at verse 2, "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." Now listen to the complaint. Something is wrong as they're talking to their spiritual leader right now. Ezra, there's something wrong. Now, it's interesting to me that the people that are coming to Ezra are not the spiritual leaders of Israel. They're the political leaders. The magistrates, those people that are in local politics, if you will, on our level today. They're the ones coming to Ezra and saying, Ezra, there are some things that are wrong. And isn't it amazing that sometimes spiritually minded people have to remind spiritual leaders of things that aren't right? Now think about that. How oftentimes as Christians are we supposed to remind people when we see something that's not right, we're supposed to correct it? We're not supposed to wait until someone tells us what to do. We're supposed to take care of it and do it. I think it's really interesting that happens here. How long would their lifestyles have continued if these men hadn't said something? How long would it have taken before another Babylon, before God would have raised another Babylon to come along and take them captive or destroy them because of their unfaithfulness? I don't know. But it says the people of Israel, there in verse 1 again, the people of Israel are the ones who've done this. They're the ones who've come. If anyone should know better, they should have known. The leaders should have known. The priests should have known these things were going on. And that's who he mentions, the priests and the Levites. They're the ones who are the foremost in this, these leaders are telling Ezra. They're doing things that should not happen. Israel, the law that was broken, we looked at, we just saw it in verse 2. They've taken wives from among those peoples. God said, don't do that. This is not something that is allowed in our relationship. You're not going to give yourselves, give your daughters to those people in those lands, or take the daughters of those lands for wives for your sons or for yourselves. You're not going to do that. And it's not because, it's not a racial thing at all. It's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about a people who have just dedicated their life to the destruction of a relationship with God. And you know, as well as I do, that we can go in this world and we can meet people in every facet of life. We can go to the grocery store and say hi to the checker and carry on a conversation, and it's a good conversation. We can sit down in a restaurant and maybe have a conversation with someone in a booth right next to us. We can get on an airplane. How many of you have ever been on an airplane and you sit down beside someone that you've never met in your life, and for the next 2 hours you carry on a conversation with that person? And maybe you'll learn some things. Maybe y'all struggle with something that's going on in the political world. And maybe you can deal with those things, but it's not the same as going home every day and being married to someone who's completely in opposition to your life. God says you cannot have this relationship. You cannot bind yourself with someone who is completely and totally opposed to your relationship with me. And he tells them, a holy people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Moses records, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Exodus 33:16, you're going with us, he's talking to God, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other peoples upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:3 is where this passage that we're looking at, where God commands them, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13, he calls us a holy seed. He's referring to people in a relationship with God. We know that we're different. We have been set apart from the world. That's not an arrogant thing. That's God's way of His people having a relationship with His people. He says, you're different. You can't have a relationship that's going to take you away from the relationship with me. You have to choose. You remember what Joshua said when they finally got into the promised land? What did he tell them? You choose today who you're going to have a relationship with. The God that brought you here, or the gods that you left, of the people in those other lands, wherever all those other gods are, you choose today. You can't have all of them. And we know how it goes. you're in a relationship with someone and they say, nope, that's good. Let's go and worship God today. But remember, this week, on Tuesday, we're going to go down to the temple over here that I grew up going to. Remember, you told me you'd go down there with me. I'm going with you, so you go with me and everything will be okay. Is that okay? God said, absolutely not. You can't do that. That's why He says, do not marry those people. This is maybe the greatest reason that caused God to send them into captivity to begin with in Babylon. Because families were destroyed. Because they didn't listen to His commands. So they went into captivity, they've come back, and the people around them are going, now wait a minute. Isn't this our history? Aren't these the things that caused us to go into captivity to start with? And so they go to Ezra and they say, Ezra, tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think I am, because you told us to read these things, you told us to study these things, and we're studying them, and it doesn't look like we're doing what's right. We're back here, but we're not living like God said for us to live. Are we right in this? And so they approach Ezra and they tell him. Now look what Ezra does immediately, verse 3. He says, when I heard this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, and I pulled some of my hair from my head and out of my beard. And then I sat down appalled. You ever been so distraught that you pulled hair out of your head? I've never done that, but I'm sure I've had hair pulled out, and it doesn't feel good. But he said, I'm just completely appalled. I sit down and I'm thinking, I don't even know what to think. I don't even know where to allow my mind to go right now, because I'm so distraught. I'm so confused, and why we're doing what we're doing, I don't even know what to think. Have you ever been there in your life? I don't know what to do. I have no idea. I have no clue. How did I get here? How did I get here? Ezra says, he just sat down. I'm appalled. Turned hair from my head. Then everyone, verse 4, trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. And I sat appalled until the evening offering. This wasn't something that happened quickly even. It said he sat there all day. Appalled, thinking. You know, there's a lot of times I believe in our life that we need to stop and we need to evaluate our own life. What am I doing? Where am I going with my life? I had someone ask me one time, so what do you do? And if someone asks you that question, what do you think? Well, they're asking me my job. What do I do? So you explain, well, this is what I do. I do this, and this is my job, and I go in on these days, and I do these kinds of things, and da 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 da. We do all that, lay it all out. I got that answer. And then he said, okay, now what are you going to do with the rest of your life?
I think that's where Ezra is. He's saying, man, we've done these things. Now, what are we going to do? Where are we going from here? How do we fix this one? How do we do this? And then, at the end of the day, verse 5, he says, but at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees, and I stretched out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed and I'm embarrassed to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even unto the heavens. Hear what he said, my guilt is so great, it's above me, it goes all the way to the heavens. Everything in my life, everything around us is wrong. What have we done right? We do not deserve to be in your presence. I can't even look at you. I can't even raise my head. What are we about? Ezra has the people's attention. And so what does he do? Does he start lining things out for them? No. He starts praying.
And you can see him bow down. Up to this point, he's torn his clothes. He's done all the things that would show an outward appearance that he's sorry and that there's bad things going on. And it's hurt him. He's been offended. He's ashamed. He's all of that. And so the people are looking at him and we think, man, that's a great leader for you right there. No, that's him. He's dealing with these physical things. He's dealing with these spiritual things in a physical way. And now he starts dealing with them spiritually. Now he says, God.
And he takes all the people with him to God. We're going to pray. And that's how he starts. Listen to that. Oh, my God. And so he addresses God. Sin is sin. In those first few verses there, he says, what he's saying is, God, we've embraced the wickedness of our fathers. Here we are, you brought this remnant back, you brought us back to this place, and now as we look around, we're not any different than our fathers were. We're doing the same thing that caused us to go into captivity to begin with. So, he looks at their life, and he's talking to God. God, does God know that's what they've done? Absolutely. But he's acknowledging it to God. We did this, God. Me and these people right here, we have done this to you. We've been unfaithful to you. The guilt is ours. But then in verses 8 and 9, basically what he says is, God is faithful. He said, God brought this remnant back. God brought us back. You, God, brought us back here to be in this place. Without you, we couldn't be here. We would have no hope or no chance of being here. And you are the one who brought us back. You blessed us even during a time of persecution. You never left us. You were always with us. You've granted us new life. That's what he says in those couple of verses. And then you look in the next few verses, if you would read those, he says, here's our response. How do we respond to God's faithfulness? God, how do we respond to it? We responded to your faithfulness out of ignorance. We refused to know your laws. Sorry, that's who we are. That's what we've done. God, we know that now. As we look at all this, we realize we're ignorant of your laws. Not only are we ignorant, but we're arrogant. And because we did exactly what we wanted to do. We've decided that we can have relationships no matter how godless those relationships are, we're going to do it anyway. Because we don't care. As long as we get what we want, all of this other stuff is fine. We'll live our life any way that we want. That's what he's saying. That's what Ezra is saying. That's what Ezra is praying to God. We did this. He's not blaming God. That's the whole point. God, this is not your fault. This is our fault. We chose to do these things. We chose to do these things, and we are without excuse. Look at verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We have been left an escaped remnant, as it is this day. But behold, we are before you in our guilt. Look at the last phrase he uses. For no one can stand before you because of this. None of us are worthy to be here. None of us can stand before you because of our sinfulness. None of us can do that, God. We're not worthy of that. Ezra's heart's right. Everything that he's saying is right. But you know something that I really find interesting in this prayer is that he doesn't ask, God, look over this sin. He doesn't say, God, forgive me of anything. Not one time does he ask that. Why? People are listening to him. And he's saying, we don't have any right to ask God of anything until we choose to be faithful.
God, we're not faithful. We haven't been faithful to You. We know You've blessed us. We look at our life and we see You did it here and You did it here and You did it here. I mean, look at us right now. We're back. The remnant that You promised would be here, here we are, God. We're before You. The remnant, just like You promised us we would be, here we are. We're standing before You. We don't have any right. And so He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He's laying down, God, this is our guilt. The people need to hear what they've done and the life they've lived is not right. So now what? Is there any hope left? Look at the people's response. This too, I think, goes exactly what Ezra was wanting from them. What he needed them to do. What they needed to do. While Ezra was praying, chapter 10, verse 1, and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. They personalized this guilt that they were just praying about. You know what they say? This is us. And you look at verse 2, Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, listen what he says, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, yet now, we'll come back to that second part. What did he say? We have become unfaithful to our God. How many times in history do we see someone say, okay, priest, we want you to pray to your God for us. King Saul did it. Pray to your God that He'll forgive me. And what that does is we've acknowledged our separation and we don't have any personal responsibility in this relationship. We just want Him to take care of us. We want to call on His name and say He's the big God and we want You to keep blessing us because we're Your people. We have the temple. That's what the people said before. We have the temple. We can do anything we want. We can live any way we want. We can have relationships with whoever we want. We can do all of those things and God is going to bless us because His house is right here in the middle of us. The Ark of the Covenant is in the temple. All of the holy things are right there in the Holy of Holies. God is here. His mercy seat is right there. And we know that's where God is. So we can do anything that we want. No, we can't.
And they get that. Our God. We have been unfaithful to our God, not yours. The responsibility is ours. The guilt is on us. We are the one who's done that. And not only is the guilt ours, but also to correct this is upon us. Now look at what Shechaniah, what he says to end it in verse 2, the end of verse 2. I love this. Because he says, we're sinful. We don't deserve this. But now there is hope in Israel in spite of all of this. We know God loves us. We know there's hope because God has always given us that hope. We know that this can be corrected. We know there's things that need to be taken care of. And we know that all this sin, all this guilt is ours. But we also know that there's hope. Anytime God is involved, there's always hope. That's the message we always need to hear. They accepted the call to repentance. It's not easy. I promise you, this is not easy. To be reconciled, you think about what I asked you earlier. What's the hardest, most difficult thing? If you've ever had a relationship that you were really, really close, a really good relationship, a really important relationship, and something happened to divide that relationship, to destroy that relationship, how easy is it to renew it? Is it easy? It's not easy. To be reconciled to God is not easy. Because God calls for our faithfulness. And God says, if this is what God tells us to do, then this is what we have to do. Verse 3 says, now let us make a covenant with our God. to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And it let it be done according to the law. This is what we have to do. God said, don't do this, and we blew it. We sinned against Him, and He said, now correct it. You've got to... This is not easy. This is hard. You think about this. Now,
I don't know what all those relationships, all those marriages are, all those things, but there had to be men and women in those relationships that really cared about each other. Or they wouldn't have married each other. They wouldn't have been in that relationship. But you know what?
God said... God told him a long time ago, don't get into that relationship. You don't have any right to be there. You can't do that. And so now they're going, okay, we can't be here, so what do we do? How do we fix this? It's either
I keep this relationship with this person, or I have a relationship with God. Which one do I want?
And how many things are there in this world that tear us apart when we sit down and we go, God says, you can't have this and me. You can't do it. Look what he says, the people, in verse 5. In verse 4. They're talking to Ezra. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act. You're the spiritual leader. You know what God demands. You stand up and tell them what needs to be done. And Ezra says, okay. People say, we're going to make a covenant with God. Ezra, you get up and you do it what we're supposed to do. You take care of this right now. This is your responsibility. Are you going to lead us or are you not? Are you going to fail us or are you going to do what needs to be done? Are you going to do the hard things that God commands of us to do? And of you, are you going to lead us or not? Everyone listened to Ezra. He has a meeting. He requires everyone to be there. He said there's got to be repentance. Everything has got to happen. You've got to put away the things, the wives, whatever that you've done incorrectly in this relationship with God. Everything that you've gone at that's in opposition with this relationship with God, you've got to do away with. Confession before God is required. And the very end of this chapter, it says, even Jeshua, the leader that went back with Zerubbabel from the very beginning to build the temple, was involved. And here is one of the priests. Here is one of the ones reading the law. Here is one of the ones teaching the people righteousness and holiness and who God is, and he's involved. So out of ignorance, they've done things that are not okay. And there are times in our life we do things out of ignorance that's just not okay. And it tears our relationship with God apart. These things have to be fixed. Everyone listens. They confess to God. They put away their wives. And they offered sin offerings to God. Reconciliation has happened. God says, welcome home. I love you. I've always loved you. And I don't do things to hurt you. I don't do things to harm you. Everything that I do, everything that I've taught you to do, everything that I expect of you out of your life is for you and for your life. God has always demanded His people not be united with the evils of this world. And with Israel right here in this text, it was with those wives of foreign nations that were godless pagan heathens that had nothing to do with Him and wanted to destroy any relationship with Him. That's their struggle. With you and me today, it could be any multitude of issues, forms of godless behavior that He doesn't want us to be united with in this world. We need to stop often and look at our lives and quit offering up excuses. Jeshua could have said, hey, wait a minute, I'm a priest. I don't have to follow those things. I'm in with God. God brought me back. God told me, He appointed me to come back and help build the temple, and I did it. I get a free pass. No, you don't. Sorry, but faithfulness is listening to God's commands. Faithfulness is saying, I will not, I refuse to be united with things in this world. What in this world do you struggle with? All of us struggle with things. But when we learn that something I'm involved in is not holy, is not righteous, then we have to change. I love it when Moses asked God, if I go into Pharaoh, who do I tell him sent me? And he said, just tell him I am. And I love that in so many ways because I don't have to try to explain who I am anymore. There's only one I am. I have to change. And that's what he's saying. If your heart isn't right, if you're struggling with things, you need to change. In order for reconciliation to happen, in order for us to be in a right relationship with Him. One last time, reconciliation has never been easy. It'll never be easy. And there are some in this world around us that will never choose to walk that tough road. It's not easy. Being a Christian's not easy. But, just like Shechemiah said in verse 2, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. You and I can say the same thing. There is hope for us because God gave us the best of heaven. He gave us His Son and said, if you want to be in this relationship, if you want to be reconciled to me, if you want to have all the promises, all the gifts, everything that I'm offering you, you can have that. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost faithfulness. Are you ready to be faithful? What excuses are you holding in your life this morning to say, you know what, I really don't want to have that relationship. I'm not ready to go there. I'm not ready to be completely committed to God just yet. That's your choice. But I'm going to leave you with one last thought this morning as we close. This world is full of excuses. Heaven.